This time we turn to our scripture reading, and I'd invite you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we turn now to the 150th Psalm. You've been studying the Psalms with our pastors this summer. And when we get to the 150th, the very last Psalm, it is the exclamation point at the end of the Psalter. It is driving the entire point of the Psalter home. And you hear that in its exuberance and its passion. And we're going to read this together tonight, and I'd like to invite you to join me. If you have a hard time reading what's on the video screens, you'll find it on the top of your sermon notes. This passage, you'll notice, has 8 exclamation points. That means you're supposed to read it with some passion. All right? Are you ready? Let's do it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with clanging cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Say again with me, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Awesome. For the last several weeks, we've been studying a number of different themes that come out of the book of Psalms. We began with a little bit about recreation and the ways that recreation can recreate us, the way that our soul and our heart and our mind and our body is restored. We went on to talk a little bit about rest and Sabbath and carving out time for intentional rest and pursuing God. We went on and explored how in Psalm 23, God is our shepherd, and in that way, He is the one that restores us. And last week, we looked at reassurance and the way that our faith can cast out fear or anxiety and bring about a sense of holy confidence. This week, we turn our attention to rejoicing. It isn't difficult to find this theme in the book of Psalms. In fact, many of the Psalms are actually songs. And most of them are actually used in worship at some point in time. You'll notice that so many of our songs that we sing in worship have words or phrases or even significant sections that come out of the Psalms. The word rejoice, or some form of it, occurs in the book of Psalms 67 times. Rejoice is to feel joy and to be delighted, to be filled with joy or to be made really glad. Praise, on the other hand, is another word that's very similar, and it's over and over again in the Psalms. And praise is to express approval or admiration. Praise is that word that was over and over again in Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. It's, with respect to God, it's about exalting or extolling or worshiping. So these words are related. We have rejoice and we have praise, and rejoice is our expression of delight. And praise is giving God the credit for that, for God's glory and God's love. Praise the Lord. We say that, and sometimes we say it in passing. But as I was reading this, I thought, praise the Lord. Why? Why praise the Lord? The psalm goes through and it tells us so many different things. It says where to praise God and how to praise God. It even tells us who should be praising God. But why praise the Lord? There are a couple of small clues in the psalm. It says, praise the Lord according to His, or for His mighty deeds, God's mighty deeds, and then also according to God's surpassing greatness. But the mighty deeds, it doesn't really go into what God's mighty deeds are. And surpassing greatness, what does that really mean? You know, I think I often will say, oh, God is great. God is so good. God is awesome. What does that mean? What are the reasons behind that? How do I support that? How do I tell someone who isn't regularly engaged in church or even a relationship with God what we mean by God is a great God? You know, I struggle a little bit. Why praise the Lord? And I could come up with some really surface reasons, but what are those deep reasons why we praise the Lord? You know, this psalm would have been used in worship at times, probably to gather a group of people together and to encourage them to lift their voices in praise. It would maybe be at the beginning of a service, calling them together. It's instructing and challenging these people to praise God. And you know, it would have been used as a hymn, but in the book of Psalms, it's actually at the very end. It's the final psalm. And so in some way, it's not just starting a sense of worship, but it's sending people out in praise. But again, I come back to, why praise God? You know, I don't know if I was just in a funny mood a couple of weeks ago when I read this scripture starting to prepare for the sermon, but there was a part of me that was like, don't tell me what to do. I don't know if you ever had that attitude, but there's still maybe a bit of a rebellious spirit in me that says, if somebody else is telling me what to do, I'm not so sure I want to do it. Who is this author telling me to praise God? I'll praise God when I want to praise God, and I'll praise God how I want to praise God, and it's probably not going to be with a lute and a harp and cymbals. But C.S. Lewis, in a book called Reflection on the Psalms, kind of goes into that, and he says he has a little bit of the same thing. You know, he'll praise God when he wants to, and that's often, but it's kind of weird to have someone else tell you to praise God. But then he takes it a step further, and he says, if this is God's word, if this is the Bible, the scriptures that are inspired by God and from God, is in fact God telling us to praise God? And if so, how weird is that? Is God asking for praise? Is God stepping back and wanting to hear how powerful and wonderful and glorious he is? And I don't know about you, but I don't receive that very well either. Generally, I rebel against that a fair bit too. People who boast about themselves or who want to be told all the time that they are great. You know, when people fish for compliments, it really just sets most of us off. It kind of makes you run the other way. So I can't imagine that that's really what God is doing, that God is intending to ask all of us for praise. I don't think that's it. You know, Adam and I were talking about this, and he said, you know, I don't think God has low self-esteem. That's probably not true. But we'll dig into this a little bit more, but again, why praise God? And why is this psalm, which comes from God telling us to praise God, there's something deeper there. There's something bigger. You know, maybe part of the discord and the dissonance in this for me is that I think that sometimes we have a picture. I know that I personally at times have a kind of boring picture of church and of God. Honestly, there are times where we're not this church, but other churches. No, really. But other churches that I've been in, gosh, the service, you keep looking at your watch and it's kind of dragging along. And this is God that we're supposed to be talking about, but gosh, it seems kind of dull. Or people that are leading worship maybe aren't excited and they don't display joy in their faces. They're just up there doing their job. You know, I think if those of us that are in the church have experienced that a time or two, can you imagine what the rest of the world feels like? People who have no relationship to any church, who are not Christians, I think the church probably looks a little boring from the outside at times. You know, I did a little search and I was looking at some quotes, and in your sermon notes there are some quotes about God and church and through the ages, and it's really interesting because I think boredom in church really has no bounds. There are quotes on there from all sorts of different time periods about how people have felt about lengthy sermons taught by boring preachers or various other things. But the thing that struck me the most is that I did a Google search for fall asleep in church, and it brought back 6.4 million results. And they were quite varied, too. There were stories about falling asleep in church, and there were jokes, and there were videos. I mean, you can download little video clips and watch people. But my favorite is that there were photos of some pastors falling asleep in church. They were up kind of on their chancel area, nodding off while service was going on. I asked a couple of people around here this last week also if they had ever fallen asleep in church, and the stories were really pretty great. And most of them also did say, not at resurrection, but they proceeded to tell me things like, there was a girl who, when she was growing up, if she would nod off, her sister was on patrol, and her sister was supposed to watch their parents so that if their parents started to notice that she was dozing off, then her sister would elbow her and tell her to wake up because mom and dad were going to catch her. And another, there was a young man who was telling me that he went to a school where they had to go to chapel. And he learned to situate himself in the pew in the exact right way so that he could sit back and kind of hold his head up, and so that if he fell asleep, he would look like he was still sitting completely upright and people wouldn't notice that he was sleeping. You know, because when you start to fall asleep, you usually do that head nod thing where your head drops and then you try to pick it back up again. It's usually pretty noticeable, and actually we can usually see from here when it's happening. But my favorite is something I honestly completely connect with, and there was someone who shared with me, and I do this, I've done this, that when you come to a place of long extended prayer, and you're going to pray for like 10 minutes, and you close your eyes, and you bow your head, and it's a great time for a little nap, and somebody actually told me that his friends always thought he was super spiritual because in church, if he got bored during the sermon, he would actually just put his kind of elbows down on his knees and he would just look like he was praying and he'd just sleep like this. So all of this talk about sleeping in church, what does that say? Surely people aren't just exhausted. I mean, I know we're tired and we're strung out and we're stressed out. I know that's true, but we don't fall asleep at the movies or the shopping mall or doing errands or running around other places that we are. And so what does it say if we're sleeping in church? I also think that there's this conception out there that the Bible is really boring. It's a misconception, but I think so many of us are taught from a very young age that there are four really exciting Bible stories, and after you know those four Bible stories, the rest of it's really not that exciting. Or I hear around here on a very regular basis people who say, oh, I'm in this disciple class, and I never knew the Bible was this great, and have gone so many years in their life thinking that it was a dull and boring book. And I know that that is so true. So if there's this idea that the church is boring and that the Bible is boring, doesn't that leave us with a pretty boring picture of God? You know, and if God is kind of boring, even if we don't really believe that, but we sort of function as if God is kind of boring, then this psalm of praise that over and over again says, praise God and praise God wildly in all these creative, wonderful ways, that just is a big disconnect. It's totally opposite of where we are. It's opposite of where we live in our general picture of God. And I know that is funny. I don't expect God to be at work in my life in really surprising and powerful and energetic ways on a regular basis. I mean, I would like to say that I do, but I know that I don't think God is probably nearly as exciting as God really is. And I know that many of us sort of expect God to be here at Church of the Resurrection and in other churches, and that God shows up on Sundays and maybe not on Tuesday afternoon when we're in a business meeting. We're not looking for God in the world around us, and we're not excited to see about the great and exciting and thrilling things that God is doing. Our expectations are kind of low in that area. So back to that question. If God is maybe a little boring, not that God is, but if we function out of a place where we have kind of this boring picture of God, then why praise God? And so in searching for the answer to that question and really trying to dig into my heart and find the places where I would say these are the reasons I would praise God, I was reminded of some time I spent in Spain. I did a study abroad program, and we went on this hike up a cliff, and it was a place where the mountains meet the ocean, and we climbed up the cliff, and you look out over the ocean. It's just as fantastic and beautiful. And it was being in a place where you could say, this is God's creation, and God is this creative and wonderful. And I felt so small, and the world was so big. And it's those places, I'm sure in your brain you have a place that you've been that's like that, that you can say, gosh, this is a place that has caused me to give praise to God. You know, there are a whole bunch of reasons, and we all need to come up with our own, but one thing that we absolutely share in common, one reason why God is so worthy of praise, It was in the songs that we were singing earlier. It's in the life of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that God came down in all of God's godness and became a person and walked around with all the rest of us and showed us love in a way that we've never known before. that our life has meaning beyond just the here and now, and that God is continually calling us into relationship with Him, that God loves us so deeply and so passionately that God would die for us, and God wants us to be in eternity forever. That is absolutely reason to praise God. But I would encourage all of you to dig into this, to think about it, to find some times in your life that you might pursue this, because we all have to pause and think, why praise God? You know, the word rejoice, we're talking about praise and rejoice, and the word rejoice means it's deeper than just the meaning of display of joy. I explained that earlier, it's to show joy, but it's even deeper than that. In the Bible, when it's used over and over again, it has to do with our display. It's about how we look, and it's to be moved. It's not just to be moved in our spirit or in our hearts, but to be moved, like physically, to be jumping up and down, or to stick our arms out, or to be excited, or to move in some way. And I know that we're not Pentecostals, and I'm not asking you to be, but to be free in your expression of praise, not only in this place, but at your home, in your bedroom, to dance around your house when you want to do all of those things, that is truly to rejoice. It's to be free to express your praise and thanksgiving to God in an unbridled way. You know, C.S. Lewis comes back to this, is God asking for praise thing. He comes back and he says, you know, no, God's not asking for praise. God doesn't need it. And in fact, the thing about it being in the Psalms, even though, yes, that's from God and inspired by God, the thing is that it's just a statement of fact. That God is absolutely worthy to be praised. That it's the natural response. If we draw close to God, there's nothing that we can do but help. We can't help it. We just praise God. And that is absolutely going to be our response. And so he said, you know, it's not really about God. It's about us. Yes, we're being reminded to praise God. But what we're really also being reminded to do is to draw into God's presence. And the praise is just going to come after that. In this last week, as I was preparing for this, I decided to find some specific times that I might rejoice and set aside times that I might seek to praise God. And I started out doing this intentionally. I took a walk outside, or I set aside some time for silence. There was a day where I just put on some music and sort of sat there, listened, and just gave thanks to God for the beauty of the music. And we can do that in a lot of intentional ways. But I was struck on the 4th of July, I was watching fireworks and as they explode overhead, and you know, just in those moments of being reminded of how big the sky is and how little we are, and probably some overlay to some memories in my childhood and things, I thought about God, and I didn't really even intend to, but I gave God thanks for that moment, and I praised God for the beauty of this earth and just for being able to be with my family and celebrate. And you know, we can find reason to rejoice in even our ordinary things. Maybe it's driving around doing our errands and you see a gorgeous sunset. Or I was putting away some dishes in my kitchen and came across the lids to some pans. And I tell you how much the sermon was on my brain. But the lids to the pans were sitting there, and I picked them up and I started clanging them together as you would when you were a little kid. And it was like that loud clashing cymbals, praise God, with clanging cymbals. It was going through my head. And it was just an opportunity just to praise God, doing just a little thing. I think if we keep our eyes open, if we attune ourselves, then we're going to see God in some pretty cool places. And we'll be surprised by God's presence. Yes, pursue intentional time to rejoice. Set aside time where you have nothing on your agenda but to praise God. But also have your eyes open, and you'll be surprised at the wonderful and beautiful ways that God just pops in and moves us and causes us to move. And when that happens, have the freedom to express it and have the freedom to do so. Yesterday, we had Summerfest here. And I figure many of you probably stopped by at some point or another, or maybe have seen the chairs outside, but it was fantastic. It was just an awesome day. There were games going on and great food and kites and a car show and worship outside and a concert, and it was awesome. And there was worship for an hour during that day. And I was struck by the fact that worship wasn't the only time that God was present. And worship wasn't the only time that God was being praised in that whole day. And in fact, all of that fun and all of the excitement and all of the community that was going on yesterday was just covered in God's presence. And likewise, you know, that's kind of like our lives, all of the things that we're doing. God's not isolated to the time that we show up for church or the places that we are in worship. But God exists beyond all doors and all bounds. The Summerfest, it also reminded me of something from our United Methodist heritage, and actually just from our Protestant heritage. For a long time, people have gone outside and stood on stages or boxes or under tents to preach to crowds of people. John Wesley, actually, he spent some time with some people here in this country, Jonathan Edwards and others, and George Whitfield, and they were doing some of these crazy things, and he wasn't so sure if he wanted to follow them, but they were doing things like preaching in fields and town squares and out and about, and he says that he thought it was pretty strange. At first, he said the thought of saving souls was almost a sin if it hadn't been done in the church. So he was really thinking order is important, and we need to praise God, and yes, in the world, but really conversion and preaching, all of those things belong inside the walls of the church. But he goes back to England and spends some time thinking about it. And, he comes around and he says, maybe I'm going to try this. And let me tell you, he goes out and it's called field preaching because literally what you do is you go out in a field and you tell people you're going to be there and people just show up and you preach standing out in the field. And Wesley is talking about one day in which in the morning he preached to 4,000 people. And then a little later in the morning, he went to a plain, to a flat place someplace, and there were about 3,000 people there. And then about midday, he went, and there were another 1,500, and by the evening, he went someplace else, and there were 7,000, and, all in a day's work. It's kind of like bigger than resurrection numbers, can you imagine? And he thought, well, there's something about this. Something about people coming to a field or to a town square or someplace that they might not come. They might not come into the walls of the church, but they might meet him out in a field. And not only that, but what a visual reminder it is to all of us that God is not bound by this building, that God is out there and everywhere that we go. There are some visual images up here on the screen that SGP has put together, and they're images from this field preaching, from things that have been done for centuries, 1700s and probably much before, up until more current days. They've happened everywhere, in rural towns, in the middle of cities, under big tents, out in the night sky. They've been done by all different people, by military chaplains on battlefields, all over the place. People have preached the good news of Christ wherever people have been. This is from a Billy Graham crusade, many of you might have been to the one that was here in Kansas City a couple of years ago. A tent revival, and then these are images from our worship last night. Not so different, not so foreign. Preaching outside is part of our history. And actually, I am reminded by the person, I don't know if he did it first, but he was pretty one of the pretty early ones. Jesus gathered people together. He got up on a mountain and preached, and he sat on a plain and he preached, and Jesus preached wherever people would go and wherever people would be. Likewise, we take our faith out into the world with us. We take our rejoicing and our praise and our attention to God into the world, and we don't leave it here within the walls of the church. The big thing, though, is it takes practice. Like everything, we need to make room for rejoicing. We need to create a little space or open our eyes to be intentional. I think that's one of the things that Wesley, but even Jesus was really trying to teach people. Look around. God is all around you. Be alert. God will show up in surprising and awesome ways. God is not a boring God. God is lively, and for that we rejoice. Will you say with me again, praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Awesome. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you are not a boring God. that you are lively and holy, that you are exciting, and God, that you will show up in places where we don't expect you. God, we pray that we would open our eyes and see you in the world around us. See us in the things that we do every day, whether it be in school or at work, in conversations with friends and time with family. God, each time that we meet a stranger, help us to remember that you are there. When we go to a beautiful place or into our own homes or out amongst our neighbors, God, that you are there. God, may we open our eyes to you. May we draw close to you, and may our lives be even all the more exciting, God, by your awesome presence. We love you, God, and we thank you for this night and for the opportunity to praise you, but may we always continue to praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.